morning. The scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. Again, that is Luke 14, 16 through 18. And it reads, "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them which were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused."
Good morning. One thing that we all know very well is excuses. We've all made excuses. And the interesting thing about making excuses is that you're making them when you don't even realize it. Very difficult to admit when you're making an excuse. Often do you hear people saying, well, you know what? I should have did that. It was just no excuse. In the very middle of their explanation to you about something they failed to do, they are saying things like, you know what, let me just stop right here because I'm just making an excuse. You don't hear that very often, do you? Typically, we don't believe we make excuses because for some reason, whatever reason we give is often legitimate. At least we think so. But there's always someone who can take your great reasons and place them in the excuse category. Didn't God do that with Moses? Exodus 3. No matter what excuses Moses made, God wasn't impressed. He gave reasons, so he thought, reasons why God should get someone else. But you get the understanding quickly as you read that narrative that no matter what Moses said, no matter what reason he offered, God was not going to get someone else. So you never hear God saying or read God saying to Moses, well, you know what? I realize that you're probably right. You don't speak well, so you're not the man for this job. Let me find someone else. You don't hear God doing that, do you? What about Gideon in Judges 6? No matter what reason he offered, it may have been legitimate to him to say that, you know what? My tribe is the smallest tribe in Israel. And I am the youngest man and the smallest in my father's house. But you don't hear that angel saying to Gideon, well, maybe we ought to look elsewhere. Simply did not accept that excuse. We do it with our children. They are given a task to perform and later offer a reason as to why they did not complete it. And I don't hear many parents saying, well, you know what? I understand why you didn't do what I told you to do. I recognize that. But what we say to our children is, there's nothing more than an excuse. You still should have did what I told you to do. Excuses are offered for just about everything. I remember a student once offered an excuse in school to one of our instructors. I won't tell you the name of the instructor because of the way he responded. He yelled at him. But he offered this excuse. He said, well, as to why he did not finish his reading assignment. He said, well, I was at home in bed all day with a fever. And so I wasn't able to complete the reading. And the instructor said, you mean to tell me you were in the bed all day and you couldn't read? And that let the rest of us know we better not come there with an excuse for not finishing the assignment. Excuses are made for just about any and everything. I mean, I think about a sports-related excuse that I once heard. When I was in high school, we had a track coach for a basketball coach. Now, he was the track coach, but he became the basketball coach with me. He ran us like we did something wrong, illegal or something. And he demanded that every basketball player come out for track and field, because he was still the track coach. Well, one of his participants, one of my best friends actually, his mother came up one day and told the track coach that She wanted him to excuse her son from the running in practice because he has tired blood. He has tired blood. I tell you, the coach never let us forget that one, forgot that one through the rest of the years. He constantly joked about that one. My son has tired blood, so please don't make him run. Now, we just came off a basketball season where the son was running line drills and everything, but now in track, he can't run because he has tired blood. People make excuses for anything, don't they? I think about some work-related excuses that I noted. On the internet, I found these excuses for missing work. This one is called ransom note. A worker said his brother-in-law was kidnapped by a drug cartel while in Mexico. Therefore, he could not come to work. This one is called chilled out. A worker said a refrigerator fell on top of him, prohibiting him from coming to work. This one is called going batty. An employee said bats got into her hair, and so she could not come to work. This one is called the Breakfast of Champions. An employee said he drank antifreeze by mistake, prohibiting him from coming to work. And this one is called Youthful Transgression. A worker claimed his daughter stole his car, and she was 12 years old. So people will make excuses. And you know, we often get away with some of those excuses. We offer excuses for just about any and everything, and we are able to get away with those excuses. And so it's no wonder that man will actually begin to make those excuses when it comes to God. He will offer what I'll consider spiritual excuses as well. It started me to thinking about the reason people are actually rejecting God's invitation to salvation. The reasons they would give or cite for failing to enter into his kingdom, the kingdom of his dear son. We know there would be no legitimate reasons. So what would be their excuse? Imagine having to write a note to Christ asking to be excused and then citing your reason. Imagine writing a note to God. You know, we write those notes, or we get those doctor notes, or our parents write a note to the teachers excusing them. Please excuse my child, or please excuse this person from work. All these kind of things. Or we can write our own notes or what have you. But I just got to thinking, what if you had to write a note to God and then cite a reason why you are not entering into his kingdom, or why you failed to enter in into his kingdom? Then I wanted to know, how would God respond to you when he returns your note? So that's what we'll be looking at for the next several weeks. Excuses that will not be excused. Luke 14, 16 through 24. Excuses that will not be excused. Let us start with Luke 14 and notice some excuses that were actually offered to Christ. So he actually had to deal with this while he was here on earth. He actually invited folks to come to him, come to the kingdom. The feast was prepared. And yet there were people that began to make excuse after excuse after excuse. Now, I want to deal with those excuses this morning. But then what I want to do for the next several couple of weeks is I want to note what those excuses would sound like today. If men and women were offering excuses and writing notes to God, here's my reason for why I did not come to your kingdom. Here is my reason why I did not obey the gospel. Here is my reason why I was not a member of your church. What reason would they offer, and how would God respond? That's what we want to know for the next couple of weeks. Look at Luke chapter 14, if you will, and just wait for me there. I just want you to understand that there is an invitation that has gone out. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, when I think about that verse, I think about that word rest. That word rest is one of the best words in the English language. I mean, who doesn't like rest? He says, "You come to me and I will provide for you rest." Why wouldn't anyone accept that invitation? Consider 2 Peter 3, 9, where the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Think about that. Come to repentance. with the promise of being forgiven. Now, why would not come to repentance? That's being put for salvation. Why not come to repentance? Just own up that you've made mistakes. Just admit your faults to me. Just recognize what I did for you. Confess it, and you will get pardon. I tell you what, if you had a man on death row in prison and you told him all you got to do is admit what you did and we'll let you go, you'll have all kinds of takers, wouldn't you? You'd empty them prisons out today. Everybody would take God up on that, or take up the governors on that. Well, think about God saying all you have to do is repent. Just come to repent. Come to me. I desire your salvation, and you will have your pardon. Why wouldn't anyone come? In Revelation 22, 17, the Bible says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Why wouldn't you come? There are people running around here now know something is missing in their lives. They know they can't find no satisfaction. That's not just coming from the Rolling Stones. That's coming from the fact that you are missing something that is totally important. You are missing something that is going to give your life some actual substance. And if you feel that sense of missing something and know there is something that is not quite what it needs to be in your life, that is because you are missing out on the greatest person in your life, and that's Christ. And he's inviting you to come. Luke 15 and verse number 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. As strange as it may seem, my friend, there are people who refuse the invitation and then put forth some kind of reason to justify themselves for doing so. We have an account of this in Luke 14. Notice verse number 16, if you will.
Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bed many.
You know, it was customary in the first century for one to send out the invitation for the feast without indicating the day or the hour of the feast. So they were sending out the invitation, and then it's up to you to actually accept or reject the invitation. Now, you don't know when the feast is going to be. That's going to come sometime later. But the invitation is extended. You can accept it or reject it. Now, if you reject it, or if you accept it rather, and then do not come, it was a great insult to the one who extended the invitation. When all things were then ready, they would then send out those messengers to tell you, now come on to the feast. So imagine the invitation is going out, and there were folks who actually accepted the invitation, and now, okay, it's time for the feast. So now messengers go and call those who have been invited to come to the feast. And imagine, after accepting the invitation, now here comes the messenger saying, okay, we sent you an invitation. You've accepted the invitation. Now everything has been prepared. All things are ready. Come on now and partake of this feast. And you say you got something else to do. Look at verse 17.
And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready.
Now remember, these are the individuals who have accepted the invitation, and now the messengers are going out saying, all things are ready. Verse 18 shows they began to make excuses.
And they all with one consent began to make excuses.
Now, before we go further, in this parable, the man who had the feast is God. The people who were invited to the feast are the Jews. The ones, the messengers who had gone out to invite them to come to the feast, were the prophets. Then comes the Messiah, who is also going to go out, but John the Baptist goes out, and then Jesus gets the disciples and sends them out. What are they doing? They are inviting to the feast. They are saying, now it's ready. Come to the feast. Christ is rejected by the Jews, who should have recognized and accepted him, John 1:11. The Bible reveals he came to his own, but his own received him not. Everyone began to make excuses. Look at these Jews. Notice in verse number 18 again.
And they all with one consent began to make excuses.
Uh-huh.
The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it.
I've bought a piece of ground, says the farmer. You know, a right-thinking man would not purchase a field before he inspects it. So is this a good reason, or is it just an excuse? You see, the Bible reveals to us that the cares of this world will actually choke the word out. This is the sin of misplaced emphasis. He put his emphasis on the wrong thing. This is what people do when they begin to place the importance on the wrong thing. This is equivalent to stressing the material over the spiritual. It's why Jesus would say in Matthew 16 and verse number 26, for what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Man says, I bought a piece of ground. Let me go inspect it. But notice the next excuse, verse 19.
And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee.
Here's another case of misplaced emphasis. A right-thinking man would not purchase a yoke of oxen having not proved them first. So now in the evening, when you're ready for the feast and the feast and the dinner is prepared, you're going to now go out and put your oxen in the field and see if they're worth anything? If you haven't tried your oxen yet, you mean this can't wait till the morning? You know, that'd be like saying, I bought a house today, and now I need to go and see it. You mean to tell me you're going to buy your house before you see it? You see how foolish these excuses are to Jesus? That'd be like saying, I bought a car, and now I got to go test drive it. A lady saying, I bought a dress, now I got to go try it on. Well, that makes no sense. So he bought 5 yoke of oxen, but now he's got to go and prove them, to test them and see if he got a good deal. The deceitfulness of riches. You know why the Bible declares that riches are deceitful? Because when you are deceived by riches, it makes you think that what you are engaged in is so important that it cannot wait. You see, there are some folks that leave things off spiritually because what they're engaged in cannot wait. We get so caught up in some of those things that we deem so important, this misplaced emphasis, that we leave off the more important thing. So this cannot wait. That's exactly what it's intended to do, to deceive you, to believe that what you got going on is so important that it can't wait. But guess, in the meantime, while it doesn't wait, what does? The kingdom. It can't wait, but the kingdom can wait. This is equivalent to the individual who will put off the gospel until he accomplished everything he desires in his life. There are some folks who will not obey the gospel while they're young because they got a lot of things that they want to do first. That's what this is. He gives no attention to the preparation of those who made the feast. You see, while the Jews were there doing whatever it was they were doing, God was preparing. Jesus was preparing. God was always in a scheme of redemption, working things out to get Christ there at that moment in time, so that when the fullness of time was come, God would send forth the Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And now Jesus comes, and he is making ready. God is giving him those disciples. John the Baptist has come. All things are being ready. The kingdom is already prepared. It's ready. And now go and call the Jews. You already accepted the invitation through the prophets who taught about the coming kingdom, the prophets who taught about the coming Messiah. And now the Messiah is here. The kingdom is ready. You're the first ones to come into the kingdom, and now everything is ready for you. All you have to do is accept or make good on the invitation that you've already accepted. And they began to squander this invitation on some frivolous stuff that makes no difference to anyone. Isn't that what folk are doing today? It's sad, isn't it? He had no thoughts concerning those folks who was putting all that preparation into the kingdom. You see, this individual is selfish. His only concern was his own time, because he gave no attention to the time that the kingdom was ready. But he gave much attention to when he was ready. It's what people tell you today when it's time to obey the gospel. I'm not ready. Well, what you waiting on? The kingdom is ready. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, ready. The gospel is always ready. The church is ready. The Spirit and the bride say, come. All things are ready. Spiritual blessings in Christ are prepared. I don't know what your favorite foods are, but that'd be like having your favorite food sitting there waiting for you. All you have to do is come and eat. Bring your appetite. Everything is ready. But you make no provisions. And you don't do it in someone else's time, but your own. This could be equivalent to those who are actually in Christ, but put their spiritual development on hold for worldly pursuits. Don't we have a lot of that in the church? Maybe it's not at 72nd, but they're actually recording this, right? So we'll say it for the sake of those who are here on CD. This is like putting your spiritual development on hold because you are busy in worldly pursuits. That's what this is. You see, my spiritual development can wait while I do all of this. You might not see it in John's and in Luke's account, but look at Matthew's account and remember that when Matthew told about this feast, he told of one who actually came in, who was all invited and then showed up, but he didn't have a wedding garment on. Look at Matthew 22 and look at verse number 11 and verse number 12.
And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment.
Now this is one who came into the kingdom, who accepted the invitation. And then when the disciples went out and those went out to invite those messengers, they actually came. So here they are in the feast. And now the Lord is coming. Those who stayed out, stayed out. You know, it is the case that there are some folks that never come into the church. Well, they are in the world. But then there are those who come in. We have to be inspected. So he came in among his guests, and then he inspected and found that there was one that did not have on a wedding garment. Come on, read.
And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless.
You know, how long should your spiritual development wait? How long should your spiritual development wait while you pursue other things? Look at these young folks in the audience. Those fresh, young, beautiful minds. They can do a lot with those minds, right? I mean, I know children who can memorize songs and just about sing them backwards. What about memorizing scripture? I remember not so long ago when I could take my Bible and get on a treadmill and memorize a chapter in about 30 minutes and say that chapter after that 30 minutes of fitness. I could say that from memory. Took me about 30 minutes to memorize a chapter. Now, if I could do that, imagine what a young, fresh mind could do. How long can our spiritual development wait while we pursue other things? In Matthew 19:24, Jesus said, "It is easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." You see, that man went and bought his oxen. He was concerned about his goods, his worldly goods. And sometimes the reason we can't develop spiritually because we have too much emphasis placed on our material goods and the pursuit of those things. But let me show you something, because you need to be careful. Some people say, "Well, Brother Dismick, I won't have to worry about that because I'm not rich." Well, it's not just about being rich. It's about pursuing riches. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's about a desire to be rich. So you may never get rich, but you certainly have the desire, and the desire is shown by the fact that that's what you're pursuing. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice verse number 9, if you will. So we're not talking about only those who are rich, but those who would be rich. Those who have an earnest desire to be rich. They fall into what?
Temptation and snare.
My friends, when the desire to be rich becomes the leading purpose of the soul, it will become exceedingly difficult for you to continue to be an honest individual. When that becomes your greatest desire, you're going to have a difficulty with being honest. Keep reading.
"And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition."
Was there a word called snare in there?
Mm-hmm.
Like a bird that is caught in the net. You become so involved in these pursuits and these things that you cannot walk away. That you are entangled. Why do you think that there are even members in the Lord's church that can't do it? They don't have time. Why? They're so wrapped up and so entangled with those things that they have been pursuing that now it gets all of their attention, all of their time, so that when it comes to spiritual matters, they don't have time. When the last time you sat down and diligently studied the Bible, or did you have time? How's your prayer life? Or do you have time? What about all of the things that you can do for other people? Or do you lack time? What about the spiritual endeavors of the congregation where you attend? Or do you lack time? And my friends, when you don't have time, tell me what's rivaling that time. What is the thing that you got that got you so focused that you can't put any time here? Let me tell you something. When you can't even make it to worship like you're supposed to, you ain't got no time. You got your heart and your mind on some other things. And this is the problem. When you don't spiritually develop yourself, that's like the Lord coming through the church. And he's asking, he's looking, and you don't have on the garment. What's the garment? His righteousness. What's the garment? That's spiritual development. That's spirituality. The thing that is missing. And he asked, why did you come in here without a wedding garment on? You can become entangled. And when one becomes entangled, what does the rest of that verse say? It does what?
Hurtful lust was drowned in destruction and perdition.
That word drowned is the Greek word puthizo. And that means to sink down in the deep. It's not really the sense of drowning, but it's actually like a ship that is submerged underwater because it has wrecked. So imagine a ship that is wrecked, the Titanic, if you will. And then the whole entire ship, all of it goes down together so that the loss is total. That's the idea. When you pursue these things to the detriment of the soul, when you lose it all. That's what he's saying. The loss is total. For those who will be rich, for those who pursue all of those worldly things and leave off the things pertaining to the soul, for those who are looking at all of the carnal things but let go of the spiritual things, for those who are more concerned about the recreational things than they are worship, for those who are more concerned about what they want to do rather than what Christ wants them to do, those kind of individuals, when they lose, they lose it all. They lose happiness. They lose reputation. I'm still trying to find folks as happy out there in the world, because I've not met one yet. And we see folks who have it all, as the world would say. They have it all. They have all the worldly goods. They have all of the fame, the fortune, and all these kind of things, and yet they are not happy. They finally got the riches, the wealth, and all those things, but yet it does not satisfy. It only brings more problems in your life. Now, once you gain all of this stuff that you're pursuing, my friends, it makes it harder to be what God wants you to be. He's contrasting this with those who would be content. Godliness with contentment, I believe in verse number 6, is great gain. Come on, read that for us.
But godliness with contentment is great gain.
Godliness with contentment is great gain.
For we brought nothing into this world.
Uh-huh.
And it's certain we can carry nothing out.
No pockets in a shroud. You brought nothing into this world, and it's certain you can carry nothing out. You came here with nothing. You leaving here with nothing. I don't know why they bury these folks with gold all around their necks, burying them in Cadillacs and all this kind of stuff. Look, if I could talk my wife into it, I tell you, just put me in a box. A wooden one. Just put me in a wooden box, put me in the ground, and go on. If I could talk my wife into it, I wouldn't even want no elaborate ceremony. Hours of folks acting up. For what? I'm gone. And there's no need for all of that, because the reward is not here. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You brought nothing into this world, and it is certain you're going to carry nothing out. Read the next verse.
And having food and raiment.
Having food and raiment.
Let us be
therewith content. That word content is the word arteo, and it means to raise up a barrier. It means to literally barricade yourself in so that you can't get anymore. You raise up a barrier and say, listen, I have enough. Don't bring nothing else. That's what I'm saying. Find your little lot in life and be content. You got your little two-bedroom house, be content with it. Don't go over looking at somebody's six bedrooms and then become discontented with what you have, so that now you go over here, I got to get me one of those six-bedroom houses because I like all this. Okay, now you come and you work and you entangle yourself with all this stuff. Now you got more stuff to deal with, more problems. You got more bills, and guess what you can't do? Can't give to the church. I gave my little 4%, brother. I'm giving something. I gave my $5. Well, you should be giving $55. Amen, walls. Amen. But I can't do it because I got over here and got entangled. See, that's what it does to us. And then we get to the point where we lose out on those spiritual things, and all of these pursuits that entangles us takes over. But he says, if you have godliness with contentment, if you get to the point where you say, I have enough, I don't need anything else, you know what? I'm good. When have you said that? Can you say that? When a person can say that, that person is going to be in good shape. I'm satisfied. I have enough. You know what it'll do? It'll stop you from complaining about what you don't have. You know what it'll do? Because you're not seeking to try to get more and more and more, you'll have time to go do some of those other things that's going to develop you spiritually. When you lose, my friend, you lose it all. You lose your happiness, you lose your reputation, you lose your virtue, and ultimately you lose your soul. It's like the ship that wrecks and the whole thing goes down. That man said, I've bought some oxen and now I'm going to try it. But notice this, verse number 20. I married a wife, says the pleasure seeker. Come on, read.
And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.
He essentially says that your invitation is at the wrong time. Is that what the gospel is to you? When you hear the gospel preach, is it not the right time for you? Listen, if you're in here this morning and you're not a Christian and you in your sins, are we not talking to you at the right time? Is this not the right time for you to get out of your sins? Is it too much to ask for you to come and accept the invitation so you can leave out of here with no sin in your life? This is for your benefit. But you're going to tell the Lord, you know what? Oh, Lord, as far as my sins are concerned, not today. Think I'll just hang on to all these sins I got, and hopefully I won't die in my sins, so at the right time I'll come. You know what? That sounds like the man Paul talked to in Acts chapter 24, verse number 25. And as he reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and said, Paul, go your way. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. I'll send for you, Paul, when I'm ready. For as we understand, according to historical account, the man never got ready. Lost his soul. Because that time never came. This man is saying, hey, look, I got some things that I've done. I've married a wife, and so therefore, you know, it's inconvenience for me at this time to come. And so this is just not the right time. And you know what he's responding to is Deuteronomy 24 and verse number 5. Go to Deuteronomy 24. That's what this excuse is based on, Deuteronomy 24 and verse number 5. Come on, read.
When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war. Neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken.
So when a man was to get a new wife, it excused him from military service and also public business for that first year of being married. However, did you hear anything said in that text about attending a social event? You don't have to go to war. You're excused from military service. You don't have to conduct any business. You don't have to get into those business pursuits, but what you have to do is you have to cheer up that wife. Now, could you attend a social event? Absolutely. So here's this invitation to which he's invited. He could bring his wife along, couldn't he? The Bible reveals in 2 Timothy 3:4 that men are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The leaders of the Jewish nation actually rejected Jesus. They rejected the invitation. Now the invitation must go out to the average people to whom the leaders considered less righteous than themselves. Look at chapter 14 and notice verse 21 through 23. Let's finish this up, Craig.
And the servant said, Lord, so the servant came and showed his Lord these things.
Uh-huh.
Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those...
Hold on just there. You know, so you see the invitation went out to those who were less desirable, at least to those leaders. Then the invitation is extended to those who would be considered unworthy. They considered the Gentiles to be unclean and therefore unworthy of the invitation to the kingdom. And then the consequence for that is verse 24.
For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste my supper.
The Jews rejected Jesus, thus the salvation of God, because salvation could be found only in Christ, obviously would not be extended to them. How are they going to accept the invitation if they don't accept Christ? If you reject Christ, you're rejecting the only opportunity. You're rejecting the only means by which you could be saved. Those disciples would later tell those leaders in Acts 4 and verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus would say in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me. It is amazing to find today Gentiles who actually repeat the history of the Jews by rejecting the invitation of the Lord and making excuses. My friends, listen, if you're here this morning, what excuse will you offer to God for not accepting his gracious invitation? You may have come in here as a sinner, but you certainly do not have to leave here as one. You have an opportunity before you today to accept the invitation extended unto you to come to Jesus for rest. Rest from labors and the toils of this life and sin that leads you to destruction. And ultimately, my friends, to total loss and ruin. You have an opportunity now to make the right decision. To make a decision that is spiritual in nature. To make a decision that is for your soul, for the salvation of your soul. To make a decision that is eternal in nature. One that one day will see you in heaven with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and with the redeemed of all ages. If you will but just get out of your seat, come repenting of your sins. If you believe that Jesus is who he said he was, the Christ, the Son of the living God, repenting of your sins, changing your mind about the way you've been living your life, being willing to admit it to him that you are a sinner in need of his salvation. And if you will do that, my friends, and confess before these witnesses that Jesus is that Christ, the Son of the living God, then we will baptize you this very morning for the remission of your sins. God will add you to the church of Christ. You be faithful to him. Put first things first. And one day, when you leave this life, you will have made the best decision that one could make. You will have made a decision for the soul's salvation, to be with God throughout all eternity. Now, what can be better than that? There's one other option. You can just stay where you are and do what you do. And no one's going to stop you. Or you can get out your seat and come to God this morning. If you need to respond to this invitation, please do so now as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.